Turning again to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, to this wonderful healing of the deaf and dumb man found here in verses 31 to the end of the chapter. He comes back from a brief visit just outside the country where a woman's daughter is relieved of the devil that seemed to be in her. And then in verse 32 we read, "They bring to him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him." Well, another miracle with the Saviour. They had seen the Saviour many times put his hand on the leper and cured them, put his hands on the eyes of one that was blind and granted sight. On other occasions, some of these people, especially the disciples, had seen him put his hand on the body of someone completely paralysed, perhaps only their heads moved or something like that. They couldn't walk, they couldn't get up, and here they'd seen a cure. And so they beseech him for this man who's deaf and cannot speak properly. Well, we're not sure if he became deaf or whether he was always deaf and couldn't speak a word. Well, if that was the case, then this is the most remarkable miracle, because at the end of it, he's speaking plain. Imagine, I don't know, someone of 25, 30 years of age, never having spoken before, never heard a word of language. And then in this wonderful cure, this miracle of the Saviour, not only is he given hearing, not only is he able to articulate with his tongue and his mouth in a proper way, but he understands a language. He can speak to the people. This is amazing, this miracle. More wonderful the more you consider it. But let's just think for a moment before we come to this actual miracle concerning miracles. You know, the word in the Bible, in the Gospels especially, that we have for miracles, the word sign. Sign. And that's very interesting to us, because you see, not only do we see displayed the marvellous power of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us, of course, that he is God, but also that there is a sign, there is something signified by the miracle. It shows us something. Well, all the healings are parables as well. Well, most of the parables, of course, didn't actually happen. They were things that the Saviour made up to illustrate important spiritual truths, especially, of course, to do with salvation. But you know, the healings have a double edge to them. Not only did they actually happen, but they're parables in themselves. They show us so many important things. They are pictures themselves. Though they weren't just pictures, they actually happened. We have no doubt about that. But they are pictures as well, of many important things. God says to us, as we look at such a healing and the other healings of the New Testament, of the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, God says, "This is your problem. This is your problem. And this is how I will deal with you." Now, the Bible is a revelation. That is, it is a revelation, something God reveals. And of course, it is a message. And of course, the main message of the Bible is a message of salvation. That we are in our sins. That we are offensive to God. That left as we are, God will punish us for all eternity. We understand clearly that from the Bible. That's part of the message. But the glorious message is, the good news, the gospel is, that we may be forgiven. That we can seek God. And he will forgive our sins. And he will cleanse us from our sins. And make us right in his eyes. And he will give us heaven instead of hell. And that's grace. We never deserved it. We never earned it. But God deals in that way. That's the wonderful revelation of the Bible. That's the wonderful message, the main message of the scripture, that we may find salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know these things? Well, how do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? How do we know that what he did and what he said is truly showing us that he is God, and we can believe his word and we can believe his promise? Well, of course, the three areas of the Saviour's life coming into this world show us he is God. Well, his very life, of course. No one can ever accuse him of sin. He was perfect. The only perfect man. No one has ever lived a sinless life as he has lived a sinless life. He was absolutely perfect before his Father. Everything about him, he was holy towards his Heavenly Father. He was harmless, absolutely pure towards other people. He was undefiled in and of himself, in his heart and in his mind. He was completely pure. He was not a sinner. friends. This is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, he is God because he is the only pure one. And then, of course, there are his words. The words that he spoke are words that no man ever spoke before, because he is the only one that knows what there is beyond the grave. Only God knows those things. And God is the only one that knows how we can be saved and how we should approach him. And God is the only one that knows how offensive we are to him. And he tells us things that only God could tell us. And that's why we know he is God. We look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, only God could say that. Only God knows that. Only God could reveal these things. Only God knows what's beyond the grave and how we shall stand before our God one day and give an account of how we have lived our lives. Only God could do that. So again, you see, not only is perfect life, but the words that he said show us that he is God. But then, of course, there is perhaps the most obvious thing about his life. What he did. The miraculous things that he did. He stills the waves and the sea. He makes the blind to see. He cures the leper. Oh, he raises the dead. These are the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we understand, we can clearly see, these are the very works of God himself. And indeed, not just God helping him to bring these miracles to come to pass, but he did them himself out of his own power and love and compassion. Well, of course, here, as we view the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, we see that here is our God made man. Emmanuel, come to dwell with us and to bring us salvation. Well, also, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we are filled with wonder as we see such tremendous love, such compassion. Why, I don't think there's ever an occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ turned away anyone from his help. Why, even this Syrophoenician woman, of whom we read of earlier, we find that he is working in a certain sort of way. He always intended to help her daughter, but he wanted to see what her faith was like. He wanted to see whether he could bring from this woman that was not a Jew, not an Israelite. He wanted to see how she could display faith in her life, and she did. The Lord said, I can't go and give all the things that I've come to give to the children of Israel to dogs. That's how the Jews generally spoke of people outside of their nation. Very rude in our ears, but that's how they spoke. He said, I can't give these precious things to people that are not of my people. And she said, she took up the saying of the Saviour, and she said, that's true, Lord, I understand that. I understand I'm not a person of the nation of Israel, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. Just the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And I can imagine the Lord smiling at such a reply and saying to her, I can see that your faith is real. I can see that you're earnest in your application to me for the help of your daughter. Go your way. She's fine. She's cured. And of course, that was the case. But you know, that's the nearest we get to the Lord even rejecting someone. But of course, he wasn't rejecting her at all. He never ever did. Such was the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, we see that the Lord is God. And so in these parables and in these healings that were parables as well, he again is revealing something. He's really revealing something very important. These are signs. They signify very important things. And he signifies how he will deal with us. Well, we are not deaf physically. We are not those that have impediments in our speech physically. We are not blind physically or lepers. Of course not. But of course you can see that these are spiritual things. Here we are given spiritual understanding of how the Lord Jesus Christ will deal compassionately with our souls and our great need. Well, he shows us our problems. He shows us how he will deal with them. If we begin to believe the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly God, we'll have no problems with the miracles. Of course not. But we want to see how he deals with souls. The pictures are all so simple. I don't think there's any part of the scripture, certainly as a teacher of God's word, that I've ever found so simple. There are some hard truths. There are some difficulties in the Bible that I come to still and wonder, what does that actually mean? And it makes me hurry and scurry to someone far wiser than me to find out what they make of it. But friends, these things, this is just child's play. This is the ABC of the Bible. When you look at some of these healings and say to yourself, what does that mean? How does the Lord deal with us in these things? And I don't want to belittle these things, of course not, or to belittle us concerning these matters, but we just delight to see the simplicity of the way the Lord would reveal these things to us in the healing of such a man as this, and many other healings as well. All these dealings that again are done in simple love and compassion and pity and concern, but also in power, and that immediately they are life changing. We can apply this spiritually to us. This is how the Saviour will come to us, in such compassion, such love, but also in such power to change our lives, to make us his, so that we can never be the same again. He will come in all his converting power. But so often, as we read here, the Lord Jesus Christ was approached. He was approached. They came to him. They came to him and they beseech him, come and help this man. This man is in such a state. Lord, will you not come? Come and help him. We can see you've helped so many others. Come and help him as well. So that's the way that they come and approach the Saviour. Lord, have mercy. And he never sent any away. God is approachable. We can go to him if we're sincere and seek his help. We must see this. We might ask, why are there so many different miracles? Even these people said, Lord, will you come and put your hand on him? Well, they knew that often the Lord did that. Just put his hand on the spot, perhaps the eyes, perhaps the ears, perhaps the paralyzed body. They knew that often the Lord worked in that way. But it seems, if you read through all the healings of the Gospels, they all seem so different. There's such a variety. Why? Well, because the Lord would teach us many lessons as to how we may approach him, and how no one is ever sent away, and that if we're sincere, he will do our souls good. And there's so much to teach us. There's so much that is wrong with us. Well, look at here in verses 32 to 35. This is amazing. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open, and straightway. Friends, do you think, why is there so many ands in the Authorised Version? Well, I'll tell you why, because they're there in the Greek text. It's there. God had it written down like this by Mark in this gospel. God superintended that he didn't leave any of the ands out. And you might have a modern version of the Bible, or you might have a modern narrative of something, and you won't see any ands there. No, because the writer will want you to just move quickly through the narrative. But the ands of the Greek, the ands of the Holy Spirit and of Mark here, they're to make us stop each time. It's as if there's a big full stop instead of an end, and say, look at that phrase. Each one is so important. Don't move on. Don't just rush through it, but stop and say, what does the Lord mean by that? What is he doing there? What's this got to do with me? Our friends, we must see that that's why the Lord works and speaks in this way. Well, there's so much here. So many questions that we'd like to ask. Actually, that's what we're meant to do. That's what we're doing here tonight. We're inquiring. What are all these details for? Why was this miracle done in such an intricate way? What is it there for? Now, if we ask these questions just to do with the miracle, why did he have to do that to cure this man? Why did he have to do that to cure this man? Why did he have to do this other thing? Why didn't he just touch him and it was cured? Well, because of course he could just have touched him. And therefore, the obvious answer is that although he could have just done that, he did it in this way so that we might ask, what does it mean? What does it mean? Why did the Lord Jesus do that? Why all these ands? Why all this detail? We must ask, what does it mean? What is the Lord trying to teach us? And especially, what has this got to do with me and my life and my salvation? And the answers, as I said, so simple. They're so simple. You can find them out for yourself if you thought about it. But also, friends, they're tremendously helpful to us. So helpful. God's word is not obscure. There are lots of places where he tells us what he will do. And here he shows us. He shows us. Look here in verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Something was wrong. It's obvious, isn't it? Something was wrong with this man physically, of course. If we have even the slightest understanding that something is wrong with us spiritually, then that will begin the beginning of great help for us. We have an impediment, friends. An impediment. There's something wrong with us. Not our bodies, perhaps. Maybe there is something. But it's our souls that we're concerned of. This is what the Lord Jesus is revealing here. This is what he's trying to teach us. There is an impediment in our souls. Here, the man is deaf. And he is also mute. He cannot speak properly. Friends, there is a spiritual deafness about us. There's something we're not hearing. We're not hearing what God says to us. We're not hearing God telling us what's wrong with us. We're not hearing, and we can't speak. We don't know what to say. We're just at an end of ourselves very often. Oh, we've got plenty to say about the things in this world. But what can we say spiritually? We've got no understanding. We're deaf to these things. This is an impediment for all souls that have not yet been saved. What does the Saviour teach us here? Let's ask the question. Well, what's wrong with me? Why is it that I'm so deaf to spiritual things? Why is it that these things don't get through to me? Why is it that these things, I hear them with a physical ear, but they don't seem to get to my soul, so that I'm changed and converted and become saved in the sight of the Saviour? What is the Lord teaching us here? Well, let's look at the detail. Each thing has something to say to us. Well, here the next thing is, they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Well, we might think to ourselves, we've got an idea of how we'll be saved. On this occasion, the Lord wasn't going to do that. He was going to use a different method. But friends, very often people think they have an idea of how someone is saved. Get off to church regularly. Get on your knees maybe now and again and pray a prayer. Read a few verses of the Bible. Go to some church that has a lot of ceremony and go for all those sort of things. Make sure you are baptized as a baby. All sorts of things. People think that's how you're saved. But our friends, the Lord shows us here that he has a certain way that he's going to save. And on this occasion, it wasn't going to be just a touch of his hand. He could have done that, but let's be cautious. Let's be careful. Let's follow the instruction of the Lord. Well, verse 33, he took him aside from the multitude. What's the Lord teaching us there? He took the man off on his own. He took him aside from the crowd. Oh, friends, this is the Lord teaching us that salvation, as far as we are concerned, has nothing to do with crowds. It's us personally. It's us as individuals that are the ones that need to be converted. We need personal healing of the soul. And here is a great comfort. God does not deal really with great crowds. He doesn't deal with whole countries or whole groups of people. No, he deals with people one at a time. God can do that. We can't do it. We can't always deal with one people at a time. We have to deal with several at once and sort them all out and sell them something or help them in some way or speak to them. But God can speak one to one by one, to people that he would save. When the Saviour died on the cross, it was for individuals. Now there's a great truth that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all the people that will be saved and in heaven. But there's another tremendous truth in the Bible that shows us that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was dying, he was taking the penalty for each individual that would come to be saved. The Christian can say, he died for me. He died for me. He may have died for many others, but as far as I'm concerned, this is the most wonderful thing. The Christian says, he died for me. You know, when someone becomes a Christian, they learn very soon that Christian living is all about forgetting yourself, forgetting your own will and your own plans of life in many senses. We have our responsibilities, we know that, but it's wanting to live for the Lord and to do what he tells us and to live according to the word of God. That's Christian living. But Christian conversion, becoming a Christian, is all about ourselves, our need of forgiveness, our personal need of pardon and salvation. We must think of ourselves. It's crucial in this matter of salvation that we begin to think of ourselves and our soul's need, our life's need, and our impediments. So look here, the Lord would take us apart, as it were, personally, to deal with our own personal need of salvation. And it is a matter to sort out just between us and our God. We certainly, as ministers of the gospel and as other Christians, we do not intrude on people's search for God. We're no priests. We're not people that can bring you to God in some way that will save you. No, you must get on your own with God and sort this great matter out. And this is what we learn here in verse 33. He took the man aside from the multitude to deal with him personally. And then what's next? We see here that he put his fingers into his ears. You might think, well, that's strange. Very often he just touched people. But here he puts his fingers in his ears. Well, you know what he was doing? That was the problem. The man couldn't hear. Why, simply here, we learn here that our problem is sin. Our problem is sin. We are told time and time again in the Bible, and our conscience sometimes tells us that this is so, that we are sinners, that this is our problem, but we are deaf. We don't see it either. So many of the blind were healed, and that's to show us that we're spiritually blind. We don't see that we're sinners, but we don't hear it either. We might hear from the preacher Sunday by Sunday that we're all sinners, but we don't hear it. We go away and it's as if we never heard such a thing in our life before. We're deaf spiritually. If we do see it, we think, well, it's not so bad, it's not so bad. But when the Lord will save, he puts his finger on the problem. In fact, I think that's where that expression comes from. Our very Bibles. He put his finger on the very problem. Well, for the man, it was his deafness. But for us, when he comes to us in salvation, he puts his finger on the problem. It's your sin. It's your sin and rebellion against God. It's your lack of any spiritual worth. You need to come to God and have this impediment sorted out. He puts his finger on our rebellion against himself. If you're seeking the Lord, then you need to pray, Lord, point out my difficulties, point out my sin. Lord, point to the things in my life that need to be changed. Lord, put your finger on the things that I need salvation in. This is what this is teaching us. And then see what happens here. We see here that he spit and touched his tongue. Now we might be a little revolted by that, but you have to understand that the ancients, they thought in many ways that saliva had healing properties. So here the Lord was giving him some hope. He was saying to the man who was deaf and who had an impediment in his speech, I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to heal you. That's what he was saying to the man as he spat and touched his tongue. Well, he gave him hope. And Christ has done so much to give us every confidence that he will save us. He tells us in his word, if you will come and truly turn away from your old life of sin, if you will repent, and if you will trust in me and what I did on the cross to save sinners, and if you will yield up your life completely to me, to be mine, I'll save you, I'll change you, I'll bring about Christian conversion in your life. You'll never be the same again, and I'll give you heaven instead of hell. Well, there is so much to give us hope in the promise of God. Lots that will give us hope. Well, we look around and we see many people's lives change. Some of us in our own families. We look around, whereas we might not be saved, but we see those in our family that are saved, and we think to ourselves and we wonder, they're so different. They're so different, perhaps even from other members of the family. Why? We look at them and we think, could I ever be like that? But it gives us hope that we also can be changed and live for the Lord and be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much that will give us hope. Well, this Bible of ours, we begin to believe it's true. We begin to see all the truths that God has taught us. and how he can change lives, and that how he is in charge of this world, and how he is the God that sees all things and sees into our lives, and so much hope and the history of the Bible. Perhaps we know some of the ancient histories, how God watched over his people and kept them and blessed them, and even those that underwent severe persecution, he kept them and blessed them from the lions, from the fire, from Egyptian bondage, all sorts of things. God saved them. So much there is in the Bible that gives us hope that he can save us. And so he gives us hope. Even as we sit here, we begin to think into our lives, into our hearts, and say, he can save me. He saved others. He can save me. I begin to believe these truths. I begin to believe in this Saviour. And hope rises in our hearts and in our souls, even as it did for this man, as the Lord touched his tongue, and as he began to hope of a cure. Well, here, let's see the further detail. Verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. The Lord Jesus Christ looked up to heaven. What did this man make of that? Well, he must have thought to himself, well, this one standing in front of me is praying. He's looking up to God. He's looking up to heaven. Well, of course, the little Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to pray. He didn't need to call on God's power to cure this man because he was God himself. But he wanted the man to see that he was praying. He wanted the man to see that prayer was crucial, that God had to be approached and asked for a cure. And so he lifts up his eyes to heaven. Well, friends, here we see that we will never be saved unless we pray, unless we actually ask God to save us. Oh, friends, we must do that. We must pray. Have you any idea of the Saviour's desire for you to be converted? You see, he sighs here. It's as if he's praying and sighing at the same time. And you see the Lord's great desire to bring a cure to this man. It's the same for us. He has such desires that our lives be changed, that we know his blessing and the forgiveness of his sins. Well, you might say to yourself, I don't know what to pray. I've never prayed really in my life. I've heard other people pray, but I couldn't do that. I couldn't pray like the pastor. Well, I hope you won't. But friends, when it comes to this great matter of salvation, you must pray. You must ask God to save you. Well, I can tell you a story, true story. A couple of hundred years ago, there was a minister in London, Rowland Hill. Famous minister, great preacher of the gospel. He had in his congregation a very sweet woman, very fine Christian, lovely woman. But she had a terrible husband. He was a drunkard. He was a blasphemer. He never went to church. And Rowland Hill knew all about her husband, and he often prayed for him. And then the family got into great straits. Financially, they were in a terrible state. And the husband said to his wife, he said, you've got to go and see your pastor. You've got to go and see your minister, Mr. Hill. You've got to ask him if he'll give us £5. Well, of course, that was a lot of money in those days, £5. And she said, I can't do that. I couldn't possibly go to the pastor and ask him for money. You must go. You must go. Look at what a state we're in. And he kept on and on and on at her, nagging her to go to the pastor to ask for £5. Well, eventually, she plucked up courage and stood outside the vestry after a meeting one evening. And the pastor called her in. Well, the pastor knew this woman. He knew what a sweet nature she was. He knew that she wouldn't come to him to bother him in a small matter. And he says, come now, what's the matter? Tell me what's the matter. And she blurted out that her husband had bullied her to come and ask for £5. And Rowland Hill smiled at her and he said, tell him to come tomorrow to my house. 5 o'clock. Don't be late. 5 o'clock tomorrow. Bring him along. She hurried out and told her husband. 5 o'clock the next day, there he was, knocking on the pastor's door. And the pastor said, come in, come in. And he took him into a room with his wife. And there was £5. It was a big note in those days. Sitting there on the table, and his eyes open wide, this man. And the pastor said, well, there's your £5. I understand you're in terrible strait. Well, here, let me kindly help you. Here's £5. You take it away. And the man went to pick it up. Just before he picked it up, he said, well, hang on a minute, said the pastor. You must give thanks to God for it. You must pray. Let's kneel down and praise God that he's met our needs. And the man said, I can't pray. I've never prayed before. I wouldn't know what to say. And Rowland Hill said to him, he said, "Well, come friend," he said, surely you can find some words of praise to God and thanks to God. I don't think I can let you have this £5 unless you thank God for it." And the man saw he wasn't going to get out of that house for that £5 unless he prayed. And so there on his knees, he began to blurt out and he said, "Lord, I don't know what to pray." And Rowland Hill said, "Amen. Amen. Off you go. Of course you don't know what to pray, but you begin to pray." And the man went off with the £5 in his pocket. And as he thought on the kindness of the pastor, and as he thought that he'd never ever prayed before, he began to pray. Then he began to ask God to show him salvation. And sure enough, in a few weeks, he was saved, sitting beside his wife in church, singing the praise of God. Of course we don't know what to pray. We're dumb. We have an impediment in our spiritual speech. But friends, we need to cry out to God and even say, "Lord, I don't know what to pray." But he will help you and he will bless you if you're earnest and if you seek him. Oh, friends, we don't know what to pray, but the Lord will show us. The Lord sighed. Oh, yes, you could see he could not enter into this man's misery. He understands us. Of course he does. And we can speak to him. He was a man himself and lived in this wretched world. God knows all about our struggles. He sighs over our sin and misery and helplessness and our terrible case. And he sighs because we so often turn aside from us when he speaks to us. And we just give a deaf ear to what he says. Do you hear him sighing over your lost condition? He sighed all the way to the cross for the likes of us. He sighs for you and me. He sighs now. Will we not come? Will we not come to this Saviour and accept of him this great salvation? And then look, you see what happens next. He would say, "Be opened. Be opened." So important that we have it here in the ancient language that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke up. What was he saying? Wake up. Wake up. Come to me. Run to me. Be saved. That's what he says to us. Ephphatha. Well, he says, wake up. Be open. And this voice, this powerful voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, by once commanded the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It brought him out of the grave after he'd been dead 4 years. And this is the sort of power that the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. If he would open our deaf ears and open our blind eyes, he would make us his. Yes, by his wonderful power to come and save us. Well, blind men were able to see by the command and word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the paralyzed to walk and take up their beds, the deaf to hear, the leper to be cleansed from their offensive skin condition. Well, the winds and the waves even came to his command, Satan to flee, and Christ's powerful word would save even us. Don't you hear him? Don't you hear him speak to your soul even tonight? Are we not dumb? What can we say? Are we not guilty in his sight? Our mouths are shut. What can we say to excuse ourselves? We dare not commend ourselves or our goodness to God. We haven't got any. Should we not cry out, "Oh Lord, open my ears to hear these wonderful truths and to take them in and to believe them and trust them and come to thee and know thy powerful salvation." Oh, let me listen to these sweet words of love and forgiveness should be your prayer. "Oh Lord, loose my tongue and let me cry out to thee for help and salvation." Because then this is what will happen. Verse 37, as he is cured, they were beyond measure astonished. He does all things well. That's what he'll do for your soul. All things well. And you'll be astonished at how the Lord Jesus Christ will come and change your life. Do you see what a picture this is? This actually happened. But it shows us so much of the Lord's compassion and what he would do and our difficulties and all how we need to pray. Oh, friends, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and know his salvation even tonight. Let's pray together.